Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Let's pray together as we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for sending a light into the darkness so we could know you, we could have a relationship with you, and we could be saved. So we thank you. And I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds this morning to understand your word clearly, that the truth of your word would be rooted in our hearts and would affect the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Well, as a technology lover in our home and our family, I often get phone calls and text messages from my parents or my in-laws asking me why their phone or their computer or their tablet is doing something they don't think it should be doing. So I start asking them questions about what's happening, what they're seeing, and they try to explain it to me. And I start telling them to try this and try that, and most often the conversation ends in me just saying, well, just bring it along next time and I'll fix it when I have it in my hand, because usually it takes only a few seconds or a few minutes for me to fix it once I have it in my hand, because I can see what is happening and what they're trying to do. And when I try to explain to them, it usually takes a lot longer than it should. And I can imagine car mechanics kind of feel the same way when their customers expect them to know what's wrong with the car by the sound effects that they make when they come into the shop. You know, my love for cars started when I was in high school. One of my friends introduced me to Motor Trend and Car and Driver magazines, and I was hooked. I got myself magazine subscriptions, and I read those things and studied them from cover to cover. I knew every car that they put in there. It got to the point where you could name a car, and I could give you all the specs on that car, from the cost to the horsepower, pound feet of torque, fuel mileage, 0 to 60 times, and more, everything. You could just name one, and I could tell you everything about the car. But my love for cars grew past the intake of information about them. My dream job at the time was to be one of those test driving journalists that got to drive all the cars. I knew that that was pretty unlikely to happen. So second to that would be working on cars, understanding them from the inside out. So when I got my first car, beautiful 1992 Honda Accord, 5-speed manual, 125 horsepower, 137 foot-pound of torque, 0 to 60 in 10.4 seconds, and a 17.7 second quarter mile, it was beautiful. And I wanted to do as much mechanical work on that and that baby as I could. I called it Roxanne. I had to look up those specs, by the way. I didn't remember them. So I bought myself a Haynes manual for my car. And if you know what a Haynes manual is, or if you don't know what a Haynes manual is, it's a book that tells you in words and a few pictures in black and white how to do every mechanical fix you need to do. You could essentially take your car apart and put it back together. Except the problem for me was there weren't enough pictures. I didn't always understand the text, and the pictures didn't show the process. They just gave us before and after pictures. And it didn't take long for me to realize that the work I was most likely going to do on my own were oil changes, spark plugs, and a few other small things, unless I had someone to show me how. But today is different. Today I can search on YouTube how to change my brakes and find a tutorial showing me the process step by step for free. Or you can buy an online Haynes manual with videos included to see many of the jobs. When I could watch someone doing the job first, I could see and I could understand what to do. The words on the page became more clear. I saw the instructions in a new light. You could say that I was enlightened with a greater comprehension and understanding of the task because I could now see. It was like the lights were turned on in a dimly lit room. Light helps us see. It helps us understand the world around us better. It brings clarity and definition to things that are otherwise hard to make out. Light reveals things to us. And this imagery of light and darkness is a strong theme in our passage this morning. So let's read the first five verses again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John 1, verse 14 to 18, John reveals that to the reader that the Word is Jesus Christ. Pastor Jeremy is going to be preaching on that next week. So we're not going to get into the incarnation this morning. But it's important for us to understand these few verses. John's purpose in writing the gospel, he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, near the end, he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's purpose is to prove to both the Jews and the Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they would have eternal life by believing in his name. So it's not surprising that John introduces us to Jesus in this way, as the Word. What he's doing, he's trying to establish the deity of the Word. And he makes some bold statements. First one, he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's using the same language as Genesis 1 to make a point that the Word is eternal. The second and third statement he makes is the Word was with God and the Word was God. These two statements point to the triune nature of God. God the Father and the Word are the same essence, yet two distinct persons working together in unison in creation. All things were made through him. The Word was not part of creation, was not created. The Word was with God from the beginning and is the Creator, not the created. All things were made through him. Jesus was the active agent in creation. Jesus came to reveal God, and the work of revelation began with creation. Because creation, as Paul says in Romans 1, reveals God to us. The fifth thing, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life was and is in Christ. From the point of creation to our present physical life and eternal life in the future are all found in and through Christ. So why did John use this term logos for the Word? What is the meaning or understanding that John is trying to portray to us? Well, the logos is the revealed heart and mind of God. By calling Jesus the Word, John is calling him the embodiment of all of God's revelation in the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, he said to Philip, "I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus was saying he was revealing the Father to us. Warren Wiersbe says, "Jesus Christ is God's last word to mankind, for he is the climax of the divine revelation. To put it simply, Jesus is the Word, because he is the one who makes God known." In the next verse, John shifts from the theme of Jesus as the Word to Jesus being the light of the world. And this is going to be our main focus this morning. Verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I remember a story that a friend of mine told me about his experience at an adventure-based Cape and Ray Bible School in Austria. One of their assignments was to spend the weekend in the wilderness on a hike. And my friend ended up hiking into a cave. I don't know if he's using it for shelter or whatnot, but he told me this story, which has burned this image into my mind. He had gotten deep enough into the cave that when he turned off his light, it was pitch black. There was no source of light there. You could not even see your hand in front of you. There was no light whatsoever. And then he or one of the members of his team lit a match. And he said that one match lit up the whole cavern. The darker the cave was around him, it seemed the brighter the light became. And that image always comes to mind when I read this verse, that the darkness has no power to overcome the light. In a battle, the light always wins. Darkness is the absence of light, and when light enters, darkness flees. It has to. And we know that the darkness, which John is referring to as the world, tried to overcome the light. They tried to kill the light by crucifying him on a cross, which was the ultimate denial of recognition of his true identity. But they could not. Instead, he was glorified even more. He proved to be greater than man, death, and sin, and in him alone, man can find victory over sin and death. But the word translated overcome can also be translated as comprehended. And although this is not a favorite translation of scholars, it does align with what we see throughout Scripture. The darkness, the world, did not understand or comprehend Jesus, the light. And in verse 10, John says this, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." The darkness didn't know the light. They did not understand him. They did not get him. They couldn't grasp him. The very people who should have been the ones to comprehend did not. The Pharisees and religious teachers, they missed it. And it's not like the world didn't know that Jesus was coming. The written prophecies about Christ were studied and discussed for centuries. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. God even sent John the Baptist to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. Then there were the signs and wonders that Jesus did to give us proof that he was the Messiah. Yet despite all of these signs, the world and the Jewish people would not recognize him. John refers to Jesus as the light because Jesus called himself the light of the world a number of times in his gospel. One of the most familiar ones is John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But what was the light that Jesus brought? The light of Jesus can be summed up in a few things. His moral purity, true knowledge and wisdom, and the very presence of God. John goes on to write in our passage, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Jesus gave light to everyone. His moral purity, his knowledge, his presence has been shone on all the world. Even today, Jesus is held in high regard by most religions as a great moral teacher, a man of exemplary character, a man of great wisdom, teaching, and knowledge. And they accept him as a light, but not the light. And so they still live in darkness. Then John says, "He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." He came to the very world he created, yet they did not know him. They did not recognize him. So he went to his own people. It says, the people who are looking for him, the people who are studying the scriptures, hearing the witness proclaim his coming, Even his own people did not receive him. They did not recognize him as the true light. Instead, they liked their temporary substitutes. Wiersbe says, Jesus is the true light, the original of which every other light is a copy. But the Jews were content with the copies. They had Moses and the law, the temple and the sacrifices. But they did not comprehend that these lights pointed to the true light, who is the fulfillment, the completion of Old Testament religion. John says a little further, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is good news. This is the gospel right here. He said to those who did not see the signs, who did see the signs, who did believe in his name, who did comprehend, he gave the right to become children of God. He says these children were born. They were born not of blood. This means they were saved. They were not saved because of their Jewish lineage or Jewish blood. Nor can we say today that we are automatically saved because we were brought up in a Christian home, or we went to Sunday school as a kid, or our parents were Christians. Salvation is not inherited. Secondly, John says, they're not born of the will of flesh or the will of man, meaning they weren't saved by their moral purity or the religious actions, or because they thought they were a good person and deserved to be saved. We can't put God in our debt and earn our salvation through our actions. Third, he says, but this is how they were born. They were born of God. We are saved by God. Spiritual birth is a miraculous work of God, which John expounds upon in chapter 3. But we are saved by grace applied to us by faith. Or according to verse 12, it says, by receiving and believing in Jesus. The true light shines on all of us. But have you received him? Have you turned from the darkness to the light of life? Have you recognized the signs? Have you understood? Do you believe? Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus came, was born as a baby, lived a perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice on the cross, died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. And he has conquered sin and death. He is alive and will reign forevermore. And whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned because Jesus was condemned for you. But if you do not believe, you already stand condemned. You stand in the darkness, and this is your judgment. It says that the light has come into the world, but you love the darkness rather than the light because your works are evil. And you know your works are evil because you hate the light, because the light exposes your evil works. But whoever does what is true, come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Whoever comes to the light, whoever puts their faith in Jesus, is able to show his or her works. These works are the product of God's work in you. We are incapable of doing good works on our own because all of our works come from a sinful heart before we knew Christ. They're all tainted by our sinfulness. Good works cannot cleanse the sinner. And so they are like filthy rags to our holy God, says Isaiah. But the good news is, as John said, that the light shines on all people, which means that the salvation of God is available to all. How will you respond this morning? Will you believe? Or will you refuse to receive him? Pray that God will open your eyes to see the light clearly this morning. When we've been sitting in a dark room for a long time and our eyes are adjusted to the darkness, we feel like we don't need the light. But then when someone comes and flicks on the light, it's painful. And we cover our eyes and we shield them from the light. It hurts. It's difficult. But after a few minutes, our eyes have adjusted and the pain is gone and we can now see clearly. And we realize how much of the room we didn't know. Or how much of the room we did not see clearly, but now we see the room for what it truly is. When our sin is first exposed to the light, it can be painful. It's humbling. We recognize how deeply depraved we truly were. There are things in our lives that we need God to tear out, to remove. And the process can be painful, it can be difficult, but it's worth it. Don't let your fear of what the light will expose hold you back. God is gracious, merciful, and loving, and his light can heal, redeem, and restore and revive those areas of your life that the darkness had overtaken. So our text this morning calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But what happens after we receive him as our Lord and Savior, as John calls us to do? Jesus says that we become the light. In Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But why does Jesus call us to be the light of the world? Because he says in John 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus was the light of the world while he was here. But he didn't leave the world without a light when he left. No, he left the church. And by that I mean the people, the believers, the body of Christ, to be the light of the world today. We are not perfect as Jesus was, but through our obedience made possible by the Holy Spirit at work in us, we are to be the light in the darkness. As a believer, you bring the light of Christ into every place that you go. Your home, your workplace, your roles and responsibilities, your relationships, your city, your country, and the countries you visit. The schools and workplaces and governments may try to silence your words, but they cannot overcome the light. Darkness cannot overcome the light. So how does your light shine? Through the same way Jesus is shone. And I'll close with these three as an encouragement and a challenge for us to consider this week. We are the light through our obedience and moral purity. We live counterculturally when we live according to God's standards. It shines brightly, especially when we live or work in a really dark place. The darker the place, the brighter the light shines. Our character and our nature should reflect the character and nature of Jesus more and more each day that we grow in his likeness. Secondly, it's through our word and wisdom. Our testimony of Jesus matters. We have the truth and wisdom. Jesus is the truth. And we have God's word written down for us. And as we read it for ourselves and we study it and we meditate on it, and we fill our minds and our hearts with it, we are able to share it boldly, confidently, and contextually with our friends and coworkers. The first words of God that many of your friends and coworkers will hear will be through your mouth, not through them picking up a Bible and reading it. Speak God's word and wisdom into their lives. Sharing the gospel usually doesn't happen through a memorized gospel presentation. Instead, it happens when we speak into their life situation from a biblical worldview. And from there, it's quite easy to get to the gospel. See, John the Baptist was the witness that came before, but we are the witnesses that have come after. Third, our presence. We are the temple of the living God. Jesus lives in us through his Holy Spirit, who indwells us, and so his presence is here in us. So we are his hands and his feet in this world. Where we are present, he is present. He works in us and through us. We are to carry out the mission that Jesus started by making disciples who make disciples. When we love and serve people with our lives, we are representing Christ to our world. We are his ambassadors, his presence in the world. So we need to be in the world, engaging our culture, being the light in the darkness. And so this morning, receive and believe in Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. Follow the light of life. And then go out and shine the light of Christ for others to see through your faithful obedience, your words, and your presence, so that they will receive and believe in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the light. And we thank you that we get to reflect that light to the world as well. I pray that we would not cover the light that we have, that we would be bold in sharing your word, testifying about you through our character, through obedience to you, and through being present in areas of darkness. I pray that you give us boldness this week. You give us courage. And we know that you will give us the words to say as you promise in your word. So we thank you. We thank you for the life that Jesus has given us. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.